The text that was read for us this morning is a text that is familiar to each of us who are regular members here. We've looked at this text in a number of different places, in particular some of the things that the Apostle Paul has to say here in chapter 3 and later on in chapter 4. And we'll be touching on some things in chapter 4 as we consider our lesson this morning, because we want to talk this morning about the mission of the church. And I hope that by the time we get through this morning, you're going to recognize that what we have here as a congregation of the Lord's people, the purpose of the church, is a mission that is given from God. And we need to keep that in mind when we engage in our activities, when we are encouraging and strengthening, while we're worshiping, while we're studying, that our mission is from God, not from man. And I think the things that the Apostle Paul has to say in some of these passages in the book of Ephesians and some other passages that we will look at will emphasize this idea to us. Before we get into talking about exactly what that mission is and how it came to be and those sort of things, I want to consider that there are a lot of things that the world today thinks are the mission of the church that have nothing to do with what the church is assigned to do by God. There are at least four areas that many religious bodies are striving to enter into or have been entered into for a long period of time that they look at as being a mission of the church. And even in some instances, our own society and government is looking at the church for fulfilling these missions that they are not the reason that God gave us the church. They're not the reason that we come together here and encourage and strengthen one another. They're not a part of what we are assigned to do by God. The mission of the church is not social. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, there in talking about relationships, says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that." There's a lot of people that think that because of the oppression of slavery, and certainly it is something that is oppressive, and I think things need to be done about it. I don't agree with it, and I think we ought to fight against it, but it's not the purpose of the church to fight against that. And I use that example because there's a number of other things that are maybe a little less pressing in the minds of others that folks want to assign as the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is not social or civil activities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, "And rebuking the Corinthian brethren there for their abuses of the remembrance supper of our Lord." In verse 22 he says, "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." I suspect all of you notice we like to talk to one another when we get here. Sometimes we have to clear our throat, or we haven't had to go so far as to flip the lights on and off, but we get started visiting and time goes on. We enjoy associating with one another, but that's not why we come here. We don't come here for social interactivity. We don't come here to enjoy one another's company. That's not the purpose of the church. Yet there are many religious organizations out there, some even with the name Church of Christ on the sign, that much of their focus is social activities. Gyms, kitchens, all sorts of things that fall under the category of social activities. It's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not financial stability. In fact, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. I've talked with folks in the past, part of some denominations, that they get an empty envelope in the mail every month that they're supposed to put their promised tithe in. And if they don't, somebody comes to visit them with an envelope next. And if they don't, then more people will come to visit. Or we have many religious organizations in this world today that are involved in all sorts of financial situations, buying buildings and all sorts of things, all running businesses and such. That's not the mission of the church. It's not financial. The church operates and conducts all its business based on the free will offering of the saints. It's not in the business of making money. It is not education. Now, certainly it is spiritual education, and we'll talk about that a little later, but it is not general education. That's not the purpose of the church. I think it's great that parents are concerned about the environment that their children are in school, whether it be elementary school, high school, or college. I think that's a concern that parents need to have. But that doesn't mean that the church needs to go in the business of secular education. Because the purpose of the church is not to teach people reading, writing, and arithmetic, or history, or social studies, or geography, or anything like that. The purpose of the church has nothing to do with secular education. Do we need secular education? Yes, we do. Your parents need to be concerned about it. Grandparents too, for that matter. But it's not the work of the church. Yes, we do need to teach spiritual things, and we'll talk about that a little more. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 focuses on. The elementary principles of the oracles of God are where we start. It's not a political organization either. It's not a political action committee or anything to do with politics. In fact, the church is better off if it stays completely as far away from politics as it possibly can. Do we as individuals have to interact and deal with those things? Are there some principles that are taught in the pages of Scripture that can help us with making our decisions? Do we sometimes have to interact even as a group with the government? Yes. But that's not our purpose. That's not our mission. We're not here to enact political or governmental reform. Romans chapter 13, we won't go and read this passage, but in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul emphasized to the Roman brethren that they needed to submit to the government. Do you realize what government they were submitting to? If it wasn't at that particular time, it wasn't very long until Nero came along, and we all know about Nero, don't we? We learned about that in school. I think they still teach that in school a little bit. The Roman Empire, the persecutions. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Submit to the government. The church has no place in overthrowing a government, because that's not the mission of the church. Our mission comes from God. The church is the result of God carrying out His eternal purpose. As Brother Bill read for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church was designed, laid out according to His exact pattern of what He wanted. God is the supreme architect of the church. He's the draftsman. He drew out the blueprints. He told what materials were to be used. He's in charge of building the church, and it's according to His divine pattern. And patterns are important. We look back into the Old Testament and we read the story of Noah, and we realize that Noah was told specifically, build everything according to the pattern. And Noah did exactly that. He built it according to the pattern that God had given him for the ark. When Moses was given instruction to build the tabernacle and all the different parts and pieces and the utensils and implements that were to be used in the worship of the nation of Israel, He was given a pattern. And we read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40, "See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown you on the mountain." Patterns are important. They matter to God, just like they matter to us. The same principle is applied to the church. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I'm building, but I have to be careful how I'm building, because I have to build according to the pattern of God." The wise master builder follows the plan. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, "Who serve as copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." It's God's pattern that built the church according to His purpose. God tells us what to do, and He tells us how to do it. Jesus Christ built the church in perfect harmony with God's purpose and plan. There are numerous passages where we could go and read where Jesus makes a statement similar to the fact, "I do the will of Him that sent me." And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, after Peter had made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." You see, that same illustration of building is used in regards to the church that was used in regard to building the ark, building the tabernacle. They were built according to God's pattern, by God's builder, Christ. And it follows according to the divine rule and authority. I don't know if you know it or not, but when people build buildings today, there's a set of rules and regulations they have to follow. If you want to know about the rules and regulations about electricity, you could probably talk to Brother Bill there. He can give you some insight, probably more than you want to know. If you want to know about some of the rules and regulations that are necessary in order to build a building that will stand up straight, you might talk to Brother Jimmy. He spent a little time doing that. And I suspect he knows a good bit about it. Also, the same authority is used. If you recall, a few years back, there was a problem with something NASA sent up into space. I can't remember if it was a space shuttle or a satellite or what. But they had a problem. It didn't work like it was supposed to, because the instructions were written in accordance with one particular kind of measurement. And when they actually did the measurement to build it, they used the other kind of measurement, metric and standard. If the instructions are written in centimeters, you don't use inches to build it. We have to follow the divine rule. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's important when we start considering what the mission of the church is that we recognize the church was built by God according to His pattern for that mission. It was according to His eternal purpose, plan. It was according to His divine plan that the church functions today. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. When a house is built, it's my understanding that generally there's a general contractor and he's overseeing everything, and he may have particular trades to come in to fulfill the various obligations that must be done in order to complete a house. I got folks that know how to do framing, and they focus on the framing. Somebody else does the electricity. Somebody else does the plumbing. They got one person that comes in before all that and puts in the concrete and all sorts of things. And in a general sense, that's what we have here. When it came time to build God's church, God put certain things in order. And his plan was to deliver apostles and prophets to prepare the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Peter there says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Peter took seriously to heart what Jesus said when he said, "Go make disciples, teaching them what I've commanded you." He did that. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Peter said, "I'm going to make sure that all the teachings that you need to know are preserved in a manner that you can know them after I'm gone." Paul said, if you read what I've written, you can know the mystery of Christ. The apostles and prophets delivered to us the word of Christ under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit, all the commands, everything that we need to know, and they were written down and preserved so that they're available for us today. They're here, we can read from them. We can understand them. We can know exactly what God would have us to do in accordance with the law of Christ because of the work of the apostles and the prophets. They laid the foundation. Others came and built upon that. Evangelists. Or sometimes we refer to them as preachers today. There's a little distinction between the two, as most people understand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said in verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Preach the word. Elsewhere in those letters to Timothy, he said, you read the things that's been prepared before you. You study the scriptures. Why? So you can preach those scriptures to others. Evangelists and preachers take the word that was preserved through the writings of the apostles and the prophets, preserved down through the ages. I'm convinced preserved by God in some means or manner. They take it and they proclaim it so that people can know what the will of the Lord is. Paul later told Timothy in verse 5 of that same chapter, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We have a responsibility to preach and teach the word of God. It's part of the plan of God for his church. Pastors and teachers working within the local congregation, continuing that work today. Some of the evangelists that we read of in the New Testament scriptures still had some of the inspiration that was there because of the lack of the word being completely written and finished. But there was a time coming when all that was completed. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that when that which is in part was done away with, that which is complete was here, that which was in part was done away with. That which was perfect is come, that which is in parts done away. We have pastors and teachers, shepherds, elders, is what we're making reference to here. preachers and evangelists would fall under this category of teachers as well. And their purpose is to be on guard, as we read in Acts chapter 20. I know this is instruction specifically to elders and overseers, but it also falls, at least to some degree, on all those that are preaching and teaching the Word. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Elders, shepherds, overseers in the Lord's church are there for the purpose of helping the flock to grow and to increase. Certainly, divine wisdom has given this arrangement so that the church can accomplish its divine mission. Yes, some had spiritual gifts that made them able to preach the gospel and know the Word of God before it was completely written down. But it is only for the purpose of continuing that until the divine revelation was complete. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. God's plan for letting people know about His church, His divine organization, to fulfill His divine mission. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 gives us what that divine mission is. When we've looked at these passages before, we've emphasized He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The mission of the church is to bring everybody as close to matureness in Christ as they possibly can. The mission of the church is all about spiritual things, not physical. The equipping of the saints, we're talking about completely furnishing. Edifying the body is another term that's used in regards to that. Educating or training in right living and acceptable service to God. Not teaching people how to get along with one another, but teaching brethren how to work for the Lord, giving us what we need for the service. Remember, Paul told Timothy what the purpose of Scripture was, what the Scripture was able to do. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction. For all those things, so that it can what? So that it can equip thoroughly the man of God to do God's will, to do good works. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we have apostles and prophets that have recorded the Word of God, and evangelists and preachers and pastors and teachers who are preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's why we have Bible class teachers, to equip the saints, provide them with the things that they need in order to accomplish their mission, which is the work of service, or the work of ministry, depending on which version you may be reading from, which translation. You know that word that's translated service and ministry here in this verse is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1 where he talks about ministering to the saints. We're taking up collection to take care and help the needy saints. It's the same, or at least a form of the same word that's used in the book of Acts where the men were set aside for the work of serving tables. It's used in reference to any number of people who were serving the church in regards to being a deacon or offering other services. The work of working, I think, is a way we can understand that. The work of working for God. All of these things that God has done is for the purpose of giving us what we need so we can work the work of God. Not the work of man. Not the work of society. Not the work of schools. Not the work of anything but the work of God. Yes, it would include ministering and caring for those that are in need. I think that's very clearly shown as being a work of God. But I'm convinced that in this context, it's focusing more on the work of teaching, the work of encouraging, the work of spreading the gospel. Because he continues by saying, edifying the body, or building up the body. Same word, or at least the form of that word, is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when he said, I will build my church. Build it up. It means to promote growth. To promote another's growth in the wisdom of Christ, in piety and happiness and in holiness. From the very beginning, God's plan was to bring salvation to mankind through Jesus Christ. And those who were saved would be added to the body of Christ, and that body would be the church. And the church in its local entity is going to be focused on the teaching and instruction of Christians so they can teach and instruct others, carrying out the work of God. And the work of God is spreading the gospel. Not curing disease, not dispelling hunger, not overcoming political oppression, but spreading the gospel. That's the mission of the church. It is a spiritual mission with a spiritual institution carrying it out, the church. That the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. That's how Paul describes it when he writes to the Ephesian brethren. One of the reasons that the church is not growing today in the areas where it is not growing is because we've lost our mission. In the areas where we see the church growing, at least the congregations that I see are growing, they are focused on the mission that God has given them to spread the gospel. Not making people happy. Not easing the difficulties and struggles of their life, but teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that begins by teaching one another. That begins by building up and equipping the saints for doing that work. That's the mission of the church. We don't have the right to change the mission of God's organization. Don't get me wrong. It'd be fantastic if we could cure hunger. It'd be great if somebody could find a way to get rid of poverty completely, so that no one ever has to suffer with that. To eradicate slavery from the face of the earth. To get rid of wars. To get rid of oppressive governments. The regulations that get in the way of our serving the Lord. But that's not why the church is here. I'm convinced that if the church gets busy doing its business, the business of God, those things will fall away. At least to some extent. If we can convince men to turn their hearts to the Lord and to live their lives in accordance with the Savior, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run with endurance the race that's set before us as Christians, the social difficulties and such will dissipate. Because serving the Lord will make people change their hearts. And that will change their way of life. The way they conduct, conduct themselves toward one another.
But that's not the purpose of the church. That's not what we're here for. We're here to support the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, the Apostle Paul described the church as. That's our purpose. To preach the Word of God. To build our brethren up in the Word of God. To strengthen and encourage our brethren as they go about doing the work of God. And continue to do so. So that we can all be prepared to reach out, convince others of the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the necessity of living our lives in accordance with it. We'll see growth. If we can grow to a, what they might call a tipping point, we can see changes in social things. But even if we don't see changes in social things, we still need to be preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what we're all about. Building one another up in the work of service to build up the body, equipping and preparing to preach the gospel so the body is edified, builds up in strength, so they can preach the gospel, so the body can be edified, builds up in strength, so we can preach the gospel. So it's all about. I hope you look diligently into the Word of God and come to an understanding that the things that God has given for the church to do are the things that we must do. Man's ideas are not going to accomplish God's purpose. God's purpose is accomplished by God's teaching, God's commandment. We need to submit ourselves to it. That begins with an individual, isn't it? We've been talking pretty much about the mission of the church, which is individual but group. But it begins with an individual commitment to reading and studying the Word of God and applying it in God so you can teach others. As we made reference to Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part, the Hebrew writer rebukes those brethren because they had not grown. They're not exercising themselves in the Word. You need to be doing that. You need to be reading and studying from the Word of God. That's why we can't teach anybody else. We need to have our senses exercised. And we need to be busy about the Word, teaching, encouraging, and strengthening the brethren. Reaching out to those that walk. If you look this morning, you find that your life is not following the plan of God. You cannot accomplish God's mission. There is no way that you can do the work of God unless you are a part of the family of God. You might be able to do a lot of good things, but you can't do the work of God unless you're a part of the family of God. Or to become a part of the family of God, you've got to turn loose of yourself. You've got to decide, I don't know what's right. God does, and so I'm going to follow God's plan. I believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as the Ethiopian eunuch stated. Or as the apostles at various times stated. And I'm going to give my life to Him. I'm going to stop doing the things that I've been doing. Especially the things that I've been doing because I thought they were right. And I'm going to start doing the things that I know God is going to do. That's the idea of repentance. Confess your belief in the Lord, turn from your old ways, and submit yourself to His ways. Getting rid of sin, things that aren't in accordance with the law of God. Then, you can be buried in the waters of baptism and have all of those past things washed away. Baptism will cleanse us spiritually. Not because it's wet, but because we acted upon the will of God. Peter tells us that baptism then will cleanse us, will give us a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us we can be buried with Christ to put to death the old man, and we can be raised with Christ to wear the new. To be a child of God. And live our lives in accordance with His plan. plan is delivered in the New Testament scriptures through the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the clergy and teachers that wrote through the inspiration of the Spirit. God are alive by that. As long as we're really faithful to that, we have hope of being with Christ for all eternity. We can look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God, as well as the place beyond this world. You can be with Abraham and Noah, Moses, and all those other faithful men who serve the Lord and look for that city. If we stumble in that, John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation of our sins, and he's also the advocate that we can use to go to God. If we will pray to God, asking him to forgive, he's promised that he will. He'll wipe those sins away as if they've never been. And we turn from them and ask for forgiveness. And we once again be cleansed and whole. That's a privilege that belongs only to the children of God. And it's a privilege that each one of us at some point in our life will probably need. Go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness of sins. If you look this morning at your life and you find that somewhere, you are subject to the invitation of the gospel. The opportunity is yours to let your life belong to the Lord now, and you can fulfill his mission of being obedient to the will of God. We can assist you when I come, when we stand in sin and pray.